Also, when you see Kelly after the service, tell her a happy birthday. So she'll be here by the end of the service, and we'll. Father, we do pray that as we finish up this chapter, as we've been talking about faith, you know, a lot of times, Lord, we get stuck on the faith part, on our faith, and to where our emphasis should be our faith in God, our faith in you, rather than looking at trying to see something in how we have faith or having it more, or it's just our trust in you just needs to grow. Our understanding of you and just embracing, Lord, each of the characteristics that we learn about you, that whatever we find out about you, then in fact, God, that we would desire that for our own lives so we would be like you. Like a chip off the old block, as they say. God, we love you, and we do pray as we go through this, that as we look at these individual lives and what they were esteemed by in their faith, we do desire it for our lives also. Work in us, and then work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Like this phrase, faith makes one sure of the future as if it were present, and it also brings the invisible into view. Each time that we've taken a portion of chapter 11, I've kind of tried to kind of restate verse 1 and 2 where it kind of defines out that faith, and I think that's another way. Faith makes one sure of the future as if it were present, and it also brings the invisible into view. It's funny, one of the expressions that that Romolo had said, because I chose as my title action figures, you know, as we look at these. And so I found a few. This was, I don't know how they get that from Jesus, but anyways. And so I was thinking of each and every one of them. I'm thinking of them as action figures because each one of them showed action, obviously. They acted on what they believed, and that's why I'm calling them action figures. And that's where, as we look at our faith also, whatever that looks like, whatever that is, it's going to be described as something in your life that you acted on. You actually believed it, did it, stepped out, and there it was. That would be that action step of faith. And so kind of keep that in our mind as we go through this. Our outline is, we're looking at three, and we're really going to focus in, or a lot of our time will be spent in the first part, Mighty for God, in that group. And then we'll talk about the martyrs for God and then rewarded from God. Those will be our kind of three main sections this morning. But here we have, again, a continued record of victories of faith. But what's interesting, a lot of times you and I, as Christians, we hear Christian faith stories, but they always seem to be the ones we like highlighting and making movies about, or is the ones that end perfectly in the end, or you know, and they didn't die, those are the ones a lot of times we esteem, and yet as we go through this, we have every category, the ones that made it, the ones that didn't make it, the ones that got killed, the ones that, you know, and it goes through this whole category. And so this list, some victories were public and very miraculous, others were private, rather ordinary. Some were delivered by faith. Others did not escape, but were given grace to bear their suffering. And so understand, as they're in this chapter, then so in your life and in my life, it's not always, and they live happily ever after, kind of stamp at the very end of it. Remember all the first Jesus movies that came out like in the 70s, and they're finally making movies, and everyone ends with them giving their heart to the Lord at the end of the movie. That was the climax of the movie, and everybody smiled and lived happily ever after. And that, as we read Genesis to Revelation, it doesn't always happen that way. Oh, God's smiling because it was in his order and in his plan, but it doesn't always work out perfect according to the world's view of that. So let's read the first part in verses 30 through 35, being mighty for God. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, become valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And then it says, others, but I'm going to pause right there because that'll be our next section because it moves into a different section. And so the first one is mentioned not a person of faith, but it talked about this city of Jericho. And so we have Jericho, and we're going to talk about faith outside the city. And then we'll talk about Rahab, faith inside the city, and the difference in these two. This storyline is in Joshua chapter 5 and 6. I'll just kind of highlight it, but I'll throw out each of the places where this is from. Maybe you're new to the Bible. Maybe you haven't read the story in a while. I'll just kind of throw them out, and then I'll kind of sum up the story, maybe read a verse or two from that. But probably the greatest example of collective faith, it's talking about those walls around Jerusalem. Understand, children of Israel are just getting in from the wilderness wanderings, and this is going to be the first thing that they're coming up against. Understand, there's villages in that day and cities. Cities are simply big giant walls around villages. That's all it is, okay? And so, but to come up to up next to these walls were scary. And one of the descriptions in Deuteronomy 1:28, described those walls of the city of getting into this land of the spies that they came back out and they said, and their description of these cities, they didn't just have walls around them. There were walls up to heaven was their determination. Remember when they felt like grasshoppers in the land and they were all giants? Well, that's how they're describing all of these things. Maybe a little bit of hyperbole, of course, but what they're saying, they're walled all the way up to heaven, very fortified. It was a pretty small city, the city of Jericho. It was actually, if you picture, about 4 football fields, 2 side by side and then 2 in length in front of it. There's some of the excavations today that are there. Pretty small city then. It would take this group then about 30 minutes to probably walk around the city. And you remember that what God mandated for them to do, the army of Israel, the priests of Israel with the Ark of the Covenant, was to march around that city once and do that 6 times for 6 different days. And then, of course, on that 7th day, how many times did they go around the city? 7 times. So there were 7 priests with 7 shofars, and they're ready to blow the horn at the end. And, of course, as they did, they would give the, when they heard the big blowing of the shofar, that was that's one of the shofars there, the little ram's horn. Should I go for it? There you go. And so, thank you very much. I knew my trombone days would come in handy. As they would blow that, that was the point where everybody would shout and these big, massive walls would fall down. Now, that's a ridiculous battle plan, isn't it? You know, that's why it's right here, because that took some faith right there. We're going to do what? Can you imagine the general of the army going, what? That's crazy. And so they had the army go out, then the priests around the Ark of the Covenant, then there's the rest of the army, the rear guard right behind them, and that's how they're marching around the city and doing that, being quiet those 6 days, when the 7th day, the big sounding of the ram's horns, and then the people shouting and all of that. The Ark of the Covenant, specifically, as it's laid out there in Joshua 5, in the center of all of this. Again, the guards out front, the priests, the Ark of the Covenant, rear guard. I think it sets that up purposefully. It was God's presence that was circling Jericho that day. What knocked down the walls? It was God's presence that was circling around Jericho that week, and God's presence that ultimately brought down the walls. But his earth faith, all of them, the army, the priest, all of Israel, it was all this incredible collective faith that God was actually going to do this. Because they're participating, they're going for it, they're doing it. On one hand, we'd say, well, it seems a little bit silly, it seems a little strange, very weird battle strategy here, but God said to do it, and we're going to believe him, and we're going for it. And of course, it worked. Central to their faith was their awareness that God was with them, and God was leading them, and it worked. This also teaches us a truth faith is to obey God even when it doesn't make sense or even sounds absurd. Do you have the faith to join an absurd march around Jericho? Do you have the voice of faith that actually shouts your outward expression of your inward confidence in the power of God? I think he made them do it just for everybody to be a part. Well, it's easy. Let's see what the priests do as they blow their horns, and it'd still be easy to even march around the place and let them do the blowing of the trumpets, and we'll see what happens here. But I think he gets everybody involved. I want everybody's faith involved in this, and everybody's got to do the, whatever shout sounded like in that day. And so they yell it out. Maybe it's a, or, you know, I don't know. But as they give the big shout, and down it comes. So Jericho fell victim to the faith of Joshua, the faith of the children of Israel. And then as we'll see in a minute with Rahab's faith. And so not all the faith was outside the city. The whole storyline starts where it says that he was by. It was near the city. They could see the big walls that are there, but they're outside that city, and it's their faith to make that outside wall to crumble. And so now we move into the next verse by faith Rahab, the harlot Rahab. Almost each time that she's mentioned in the New Testament as the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, the rest of the people in her city there. Okay, so it's the same storyline. It's actually her story. It's just a couple chapters early in Joshua 2, where basically before they had come up to the walls to do all of this, he had sent a couple spies to go check things out. And so then that's her storyline here of her faith inside the city. So as the two spies, let me forward my slide there, as the two spies come into the city, check things out, they end up spending the night at the house of the harlot, which is no normal short-term missions trip for sure. But lodging in that place, that's where the travelers, that's where the businessmen, that's who would stay there in this type of inn. People on the outside, people that don't live in this community, that's where they would normally stay or where she would frequent next to this area here. So she'd give lodging to the traveling merchants. Here's a little bit of a depiction. I don't know if you can see it all the way from the back there, but obviously as they have with the excavations there, they have this outer wall and the inner wall of the city. And it's on a pretty good slope. And so you can see a very good fortified city because there's the first part of the slope and the wall, then some houses, and then another one. And so Rahab's house, as you can see on the bottom left-hand corner, that's not her exact house, obviously, artist's rendition thereof. But you can see kind of a window. We'll talk about that window in a little bit. So her house is, one of the walls of her house are on that outside wall to be able to let the spies loosen just a little bit. What happened, though, is they came in, they were identified. There's a couple of Jewish men that had come in. Now, the rumors are already out of what had taken place, what this Jewish tribe had done, this million or up to 3 million wandering in the wilderness, and how they whooped on Og and Sion and some of the other kings, and now they're in our land. And so this has got to be very scary for the king that's there at Jericho. And so with that, he finds out, and he sends some guys to go find out who these guys are and what they're doing. So as soon as they come in, and because these soldiers have come, she immediately assesses who they are, identifies their identity, and hides them up on the roof. Now, obviously, what she did also for a living was working with making rope, because it talks about these stalks of flax up on her roof that were drying out and laid in order, as it says. In antiquity, these flax stalks were redded. That means soaked. And ultimately, as they were soaked and then they were dried on the roof, and what happened then is the stems were beaten to extract the fibers from inside the stalks. Then the fibers could be spun into ropes. So they made it out of flax. And so that's what's up on a rope. That's how she's able to hide them. But they couldn't, these guys couldn't just go back into the city because they were looking for him. And she makes up this story that, oh, they were here, but they left right before the gates of the city closed. And so they've already left. But if you leave real now, you'll be able to catch them. And so sends them on this wild goose chase trying to find the guys when they're up on her roof. And so finally, she lets them down from the rope from her window on the wall. And, you know, when all else looked bleak, I mean, what do? You're trapped. You're inside this lady's house. You don't know her. She doesn't know you. When all looks bleak, and then up pops the faith and good works of a harlot. How trustworthy was this? You know, she's hiding you and promising you, I'm not going to tell them that you're up here. But they just met her. They don't know her. And her reputation, I'm sure, wasn't that great within that community. And so here it is Rahab being heralded as, what a great woman of faith. And yet in the storyline, she actually tells three lies. She didn't know where they were from, is what she had said. She didn't know where they had gone, and she didn't know where they were now. Lie, lie, lie. And God's saying, love this woman. She's a woman of faith right there. Wow, so I guess it is okay to lie. No, we see in Scripture, obviously, lying is never seen as right or acceptable, but we have to understand some backdrop on her life in this pagan culture, in her lowly profession. God seemed to recognize the motive behind the act, and that motive was faith. She doesn't know the Jewish religion. She doesn't know the Jewish God. And as you read the storyline, she's amazed by him. The stories have already traveled that far. They knew who they were and how big and powerful their God was. And she wants to submit to that. So don't think she went to Torah school. Don't think she has it all down who this God is. But she at least has this awe and reverence for God. And so take that pagan background. Take what she does for a living. Take all of these different things, and it's actually God stamping this. And that's what, you know, Romulo was saying with some of the characters that we have here, where when God places them here and say, now this was a great act of faith by protecting God's men by doing this. Didn't say she had all of her theology, right? She couldn't have. But again, God seemed to recognize the motive behind the act, and that motive was faith. I think it's a reminder to you and I that we must be patient with new converts, or maybe even pre-converts in this case. It was John Newton, of course, who wrote Amazing Grace, continued to participate in the slave trade for over a year after his dramatic conversion, a whole year after that. Her faith, though ill-informed and underdeveloped and salted with sin, as it was, reminds us to be slow to judge and quick to perceive faith. Slow to judge and quick to perceive faith. Because it's not talking about her faith on down the line. We know she's good down the line. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But the faith that's heralded is here is this episode of her hiding the spies, where again, lies were involved, and it's crazy. It's crazy beautiful. By faith, her family was saved as she did as was told her. So she helps them out and says, okay, I helped you out. I want you to help me out. You guys are going to take our city. I know you are. And you're going to wipe everybody out inside of it, as they did. You got to protect me and my family. They said, okay, tie this scarlet ribbon in your rope in your on your window on the outside of the wall. So as we come up to the walls, we'll see which window it is with the scarf inside. But here's the key. Your family members that you want, they better be inside the house. The only safety in this whole entire city will be inside the house. That's a very important point here. And so to place that scarlet cord or rope inside of her window. So I guess you could say she moved from the red light district to the red rope district, and that's a big difference in God's book here. But remember 40 years earlier, that first Passover that was there, and the family was commanded to be in the house that night when that angel of death flies over. And you better have, again, red, you better have scarlet over the blood over your door, and that will be a saving factor to those inside the house, of course, the firstborn. And so in both cases, the red on the door, the red on the window evidenced the faith of those inside. I wonder, have you hung out your red cord in your window announcing your faith in this very dark world? Rahab's faith was a very costly faith. She risked everything. Faith is not a barren intellectual process. True faith brings in action, even when it costs. How scary that must have been. Soldiers at the door, grilling you, asking you all of these questions and all of that. That must have been hard. She had to think on her feet. And I'm sure as we've all done, we can all admit of just blurting out something. We hadn't thought it through. And it's kind of we wouldn't call it a lie. We'd say white lie because that sounds somehow better. But, you know, it was just like told most the truth or whatever, however we want to frame it in our head. But we've done it. We're embarrassed or all of a sudden something happened. We just had to say something. And maybe that was her situation. Rahab's faith reminds us that no one is too bad or too ignorant to be saved. They don't have to have all their theology in order. And look what she's doing for a living. Her story reminds us there's hope for all of us sinners. Even with our slow, developing, imperfect, stumbling, selfish faith, there's hope. Rahab obviously left the life, her profession, as she married Salmon, who birthed Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David, who ultimately through his line comes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we open up Matthew chapter 1 to that genealogy where women were never placed in there and four gals are placed in there and Rahab the harlot is placed right there in Jesus's genealogy. We learn about Salmon, who she married, was a prince of Judah, which makes her a princess, an ancestor of Christ. From prostitute to princess, God does some wonderful things in our life. Amen? I love it. Far too many to name of all the faith examples, the writer says here. So next he goes through this variegated accomplishments of a handful more. We won't or can't spend a lot of time, but just new to the Bible or just kind of forget their stories, I'll just kind of remind us of just kind of a blurb on each one of them in verse 32, starting with Mr. Gideon there. His story in Judges 7. Noted for his video, victory over, not his video, he wasn't known for that, that was later. But his victory over Midian, remember Midianites, there was 120,000. And one of the places we go in Israel is this spot where the men lapped up, the 300 were lapping up the water and that. And so as you're sitting there, remember as we do our little Bible study on that siding, we look out to the hill in the distance where the Midianites were lined up, 120,000 of them. And you remember the story that they only had 32,000. And God says, 32,000 too much. Let's get it down to 10,000. Nah, 10,000 is too much. Let's get it down to 300. Okay, 300 against 120,000. Now the odds are good. Remember with the Gideon's group, they are only armed with trumpets and pitchers with little Bic lighters inside underneath the pit. Well, they weren't Bic lighters, but little torches inside of them. And you remember the story of that incredible victory. Next is Barak. His story is in Judges 4. He was encouraged by the prophetess Deborah and defeated the Canaanite army of Sisera that was 900 chariots of iron strong. The next one is Samson, aka the muscle man of Israel, susceptible to the charms of women, but nevertheless the instrument of God to deliver Israel from Philistine oppression. Once he was blinded, he regained his spiritual perspective and a great act of faith. He prayed and received strength to avenge himself. Man, you ever want to feel good about yourself? Just read Samson's story. That guy was messed up in so many different ways. And yet God places him right here in this great act. You know, he went out with a bang, you know. And so there was some faith in his life. And it's as if God's watching our lives and seeing something. There's one. I found one in their life. And there it is. Good. Let's try to do that a little bit more. Jephthah. Interesting character in Judges chapter 11, haunted by his foolish vow to sacrifice his own daughter. And so it's weird. It's kind of a trippy story and all of that. But the next one, when I get home, Lord, if you give me the victory over this army, when I get home, first one out of the door, I'll give unto you. And that's weird. But then his daughter walks out and he loved his daughter. And there's some ideas. It's a little bit hard in the Hebrew there. We don't know that he actually sacrificed his daughter. What it says is, she says, Dad, give me a couple months up in the hills with my friends and just to pray and thank and do all of that because before I become barren. And so what it sounds like is ultimately she was set aside and in that sense dead, her womb being dead, that she wouldn't be able to get married and have children, which is a big, you know, no-no in the society back in the day. So it seemed to be that rather than actually sacrificing his daughter, more sacrificing her womb or, you know, kind of looking at it that way. But anyways, he's mentioned here because he conquered the Ammonites and he was a punisher of the tribe of Ephraim. And so that's why he's mentioned here. David, of course, we think of his story and as he starts off as a boy in 1 Samuel 17 with Goliath. And so his faith shown right from the beginning in the challenging and slaying of this mighty man, Goliath. Samuel is the next name. First of the prophets, last of the judges who lived by faith from his boyhood years with Eli at the tabernacle to all the way to his final days. Through faith, he fearlessly delivered God's word to anyone, anywhere, at any time, even sinning Saul, even in confronting the king when he needed to. A very bold man, a lot of faith that way. And lastly, he says the prophets. Those would include Elijah and Elisha and Amos and Hosea and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and others. But the faith life makes such deeds possible. These deeds of valor or deeds of might or courage or perseverance. But it's the faith life that makes these possible. You and I living a faith life, that's ultimately where he's going to spot those in our lives and say, yes. That's what I'm talking about. What's interesting is that with each of these saints and all saints is that there's almost always found in them something even reprehensible in their life later on or some part of their story. But nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God, giving hope to all of us. Faith's empowerment isn't beyond any of us. And as believers, we all have unexplored faith capacities that will surprise not only others, but most of all ourselves. Think about that phrase for a second. Do you have unexplored faith capacities? I like that phrase because I think every one of us does. That there's areas in our life that we haven't even thought to explore. It thought to expand out in that area of saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. In this area of my life, do some great things. Again, I like always putting, when I even frame it in my mind, it's not Brian's faith in God, but Brian's faith in God. You know, that's the emphasis always needs to be there, not Brian's faith in God, which is sometimes how we think of this mysterious word called faith sometimes. Through faith, it says in verse 33 that they worked righteousness. But in the first four translations I pulled up on my desktop and just looking through my logos, and each and every one of them, they don't use righteous. And oftentimes, instead of righteousness, they put in the word justice. So NIV says they administered justice. That's what they're this aspect in 33 is talking about, or the ESV says enforced justice, or NLT that they ruled with justice. I wrote down that, do I have it behind me? Yeah, a definition that I put together on what is injustice, because we talk about justice, that's why we have the Justice Matters Conference, and we're working against injustices in our day and age. And so injustice is when a weaker person is suffering because of the very intentional abuse and oppression of a stronger person. And God's heart, you just start seeing that as you look at the Bible at different times. I've just read it from different perspectives. Like I read through the Bible on our God as a missionary God, and you just see from Genesis 12 all the way to the end to Revelation 7, you just see God is that's what he's about. He's a missionary God, and you look at it through that paradigm. In the last handful of years, looking through it from through a different lens and seeing that God's a God of justice. And here's how important it is that if you're happy with your Christianity and yeah, I do my devotions, check the box. Prayed this morning, check the box. Went to church, check the box. Sang this morning, check the box. We just have to be careful of that if this Christian life isn't oozing from inside of us. We always have to make sure that we're not just doing the stuff on the outside. Because he says this crazy thing in Amos chapter 5. I'm going to read 21 through 24. I despise your feast days. This is what God's speaking to Israel. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. So when they're all getting together. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs. That would be the worst morning that we get together and we sing a half an hour of songs together and worshiping the Lord, when our minds, our hearts aren't engaged, he would in fact say those same words to us. That's scary. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. And then it said in verse 24, but let justice run down like a river and righteousness like a mighty stream. And I forget how many times, it was 70 times where righteousness and justice come together in Scripture. He usually either names them both because they're pretty darn close. And really this whole thing that we talk about with justice or social justice in our day and why that's important to us, because especially in the Old Testament, here is we have this mishpat, this justice of the Old Testament that we have here. It's giving people what they're due. To some, they're due punishment. They did something wrong, give them justice. We think of the word punishment. And on the other hand, it's protection or care. That a poor person, they come alongside them, they need justice, they need this protection and care. So it's either punishment or protection or care. That's what's enveloped inside that word justice. And then with righteousness, this tzedakah. It's right relationships with God, right relationships with man. And so I think this scathing rebuke of 21 through 23 is, here's all the things that I don't like, but here's what I like. I like seeing justice in your life. I like seeing righteousness in your life. That's what I like. That's what I accept. That's when I know when it's all happening and going on right in your life, when it's coming from the inside, when it's the character of your very being and not just an outward show on the outside. And so God wants justice to flow like a mighty river that cleanses society of evil and refreshes everything that it touches like a good rain. As Boyce said, let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Just another way of saying it. He wanted a passionate concern for the rights of the weaker people. A concern that would roll on and on like this ever-flowing river, never-failing stream that never dried up. It was Aristotle that said, people become house builders through building houses, harp players through playing the harp. We become just by doing things which are just. Remember, justice is not only a characteristic or some part of God. A lot of times, as we picture God, we say God is love, God is justice, God is forgiver, he's full of mercy, and we start grabbing these little bubbles and placing them, and he's over this and over that. No. That's who he is. They can never be stripped from the core of his very being and who he is. He can never not be this, love, or in this case, justice. It's the very nature of who he is in himself. Thus, if we want to reflect the character of God, this won't be just be something else we do, but our very core of who we are. That's why we don't just do a Justice Matters conference. It's who we are. He goes on to say, I'll go back to Hebrews now, and he goes on to say, that they obtained promises or gained what was promised. They stopped the mouths of lions. How many lions can you think of in Scripture? Who stopped some lion's mouth? Anybody, can you think of any come to mind? Oh, sorry, raise your hand so I just hear a... Okay, Daniel, lion's den, of course. Got a few more. Okay, David. Okay. He grabbed him by the beard, stabbed him before the whole Goliath episode there. We got a couple more. Okay, we got Samson. Barehanded, ripped him apart. Remember Benaniah? Jumped in the pit on a snowy day. Took care of that lion. Goes on to say in verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire. Maybe thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they're thinking of somebody. They're not just coming up with different lists there. They're thinking of individuals from the Old Testament. Out of weakness, some escaped the edge of the sword. David did, Elijah did, Elisha, and many others. Out of the weakness, we're strong. If you think you're out of weakness, we're strong. Somebody said, if you think you are too small to be effective, you have never been in bed with a mosquito in your room. I like that. Look how small those little suckers are. And yet they got a powerful, yeah. Out of weakness, we're made strong. I think we're all asked to do more than we can do. Every hero and heroine of the Bible did more than he or she would have thought it possible to do. And in verse 35, women receive their dead back to life. We saw that in Elijah's life. We saw that in Elisha's life with the Shunammite woman. What a faith to not even allow death to defeat it. Well, if that's the heads, we flip it. Now we got tails. The other side of the coin now, starting in verse middle of 35 down to 38, he says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword, they were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Here's that other group that they don't make a lot of Christian films about. These are the guys that, well, sorry, you know, they, and yet it's in the same grouping in the same chapter and same men and women of, herald as men and women of faith, unnamed, but just as important to God as the named. And listen to this quote, God has not promised wholesale deliverance. Think of this for our lives also. God has not promised wholesale deliverance in this life for his people at all times and in every situation. That's just wrong thinking, and it just comes from someone who has not read the Bible before, because we have too many stories. And again, this section here that's highlighting that, and again, esteeming that, God has not promised wholesale deliverance in this life for his people at all times in every situation. Not all of us will be winners in this life. The world's eyes, most people of faith are seen even as losers, but they obtained a better resurrection. What do you mean? How can one resurrection be better than another resurrection? Well, there's a big difference of being resurrected back to life on earth or being resurrected to the very end, right into the heavenlies. Maybe that's the difference they're drawing there. Again, we reread verse 36 where it says, still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. I guess faith doesn't always lead to material and physical blessings. I don't know how you get the health and wealth doctrine out of this. Well, you just don't. Verse 37, some of them were stoned, possibly Jeremiah. Some were sawn in two, possibly Isaiah. That comes from a pseudepigraphical book called The Ascension of Isaiah. A pseudepigrapha is those extra writing books of the time. Pseudo means false, and epigraph means name. It's false name. And so as it's the Ascension of Isaiah, it has his name in the title, but it had nothing to do with Isaiah writing it at the time. That's where those come from. The Catholics have them in their Bible. They call them deuterocanonical. We have that word Deuteronomy means second law. And so deuterocanon or the second canon. It's not part of the first canon. part of the second canon. That's why they have it in their Bibles. The Protestants, we just call them apocryphal books, meaning they're the hidden books, but not accepted as canon. So it's out of one of those books where it tells us that that's how Isaiah died. And so it's other writings of the day. We don't say it's biblical fact, but we take Josephus's work. He was a historian. There's a lot of other writings at the day that we can glean from that. And if there's a few different sources, we can say, well, it's probably Isaiah then. And they talk about him being sawn in half by a wooden saw, which doesn't sound too great. And they said it was done by Manasseh. So it's recorded in the Babylonian Talmud, Jerusalem Talmud, and then here in the Ascension of Isaiah also. So three different works that we find it there, and most likely alluded to here. Some with sheepskins and goatskins, often the cloaks that were worn by the prophets. So that's like John the Baptist, you know, as we picture him, and they were often reduced to poverty, and so that's kind of just what they wore. So God's heroes and heroines are often unrecognized while they are alive, like Jesus was despised and rejected of men, but then later on realizing the worthiness of their lives. And verse 38, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. That's such a great phrase there. And like sheep that were hunted by wolves. F.F. Bruce says they were outlawed as people who were unfit for civilized society. The truth was that civilized society was unfit for them. What a great and honoring plaque God places over their lives of these individuals that says earth wasn't even worthy of you having walked there. That's awesome. Lastly, in 39 and 40, and we'll wrap up with this. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Can we pause just for a second and go back to verse 2? Let's do 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders, or those would be the ancients, the ones we've been talking about, obtained a good testimony. Now we'll do 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Rewarded from God. And so we kind of go full circle there, or bookends at the end, the beginning and end of this of chapter here. But the important thing isn't God's deliverance, it's God's approval. That's what we learn from this chapter here. It's not always about God's deliverance, but God's approval upon these lives. Faith in God gives you the ability to endure when others are giving up. Verse 40, it talks about that there's something better for us. Well, if they did all this before the great light of grace had shone, what effect should the full glory of the gospel have on us? If they were able to do that with not even understanding the grace and the New Testament and Jesus coming, they had such great faith in looking out of the future. What about you and I? That now we just look back and just say we just believe Jesus did come. They were hoping he would come, looking forward to him coming. But we get to look back and say that was already a place and point in time in history. We know that he existed. We know that he came. What does that do for the bolstering of our faith? As John Calvin said, a tiny spark of light led them to heaven, but now that the Sun of righteousness shines on us, what excuses shall we offer if we still cling to the earth? We've had so much more revelation. Think about it. If you're living in the Old Testament, that's what you get. So set aside the New Testament. It's not there yet. So Jesus hasn't come, his whole life, all the writers of the New Testament, and now you and I, 2,000 years of church history on top of that. And so how much more for you and I? They had just this flickering flame of faith, and yet we have this fuller revelation and Jesus coming to us and the Sun of righteousness shining down on us. We dare not cling to this earth. So what has faith in God enabled you to do? what might he, what is that capacity that's still there for your life and in my life? As even Romulo was asking that question also, and I'm asking right now, what else does he want to accomplish in our life? Will we dare step out in that little bit of scary unbelief and, stepping out in the unknown, I should say, in that invisible thing? Will God step in? Will he help in this area? Last quote, everybody and anybody who has ever become a somebody with God got that way by faith. I think that's a great reminder for us right there. Everybody and anybody who has ever become a somebody with God got that way by faith. I want to be a somebody. I want to be a somebody. But as soon as we say that, we realize, just like as we talked about last week, hey, by the way, as we talked about praying for God, we want our faith to grow and so bring it on, you know, in our lives. Now, if you're going, oh, that's right, you did pray that. That's why that happened on Tuesday. Just a reminder. As we want to be somebody with God, we want to be placed in that chapter. We want to do some neat and cool things with God. We need to trust in him. And let's watch it happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for so many different examples. And again, just that encouragement that we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be some super saint and walk around with a scarlet robe or a cape. But Lord, you use real and authentic and regular folks, men and women. And so, God, we want to arise, take on this commission, and say, God, we trust in you. Do some great things in our lives. May we just continue to be faithful and just being in your presence and talking with you and learning of you to watch you do some great things through our life. God, we want to be used by you, not for our name's sake, not so we could be something, but God, that you would just be honored and glorified. Do that in our lives today, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.